We'll turn again to Luke's Gospel and chapter 7. We started looking last week at the section which begins in verse 36. It's the story of a dinner party. And the story centres round three people. A Pharisee called Simon. Very religious man, a moral man, a decent man. He was the person who was hosting this meal. And a woman who was there in the room, probably a prostitute. Certainly a woman who was thought of by everyone as a completely immoral character. She had lived an openly sinful life there in that town. And Jesus, the guest of honour at this banquet. We said last week that it was probably a semi-official occasion. When a notable visitor came to town, it was seen as only proper that someone should organise a banquet in his honour. In our society, it would be the mayor who would organise it, and it would be held in the town hall. Well, back in Jesus' time, you didn't have a mayor as such, and you didn't have a town hall. But still, one of the leading men of the town, someone with a big enough house, would be expected to take that responsibility. There'd be a big table with couches around it, and the invited guests would recline around the table with the guest of honour. But then any of the townspeople who wanted to come, they'd be allowed to be there as well. They would sit or they'd stand around the edges of the room. They'd listen in. I wouldn't be surprised if there were some snacks for them as well. That would be the normal sort of procedure. That's how this woman came to be there at the banquet. She certainly wouldn't have been an invited guest, but an occasion like this was open to everyone. I'm sure some people have groaned when this woman arrived. How embarrassing to have to stand next to this woman. What if she tries to talk to me? Am I supposed to answer her? Just to have this woman in the room would have been a real embarrassment. But I don't suppose anybody guessed just how much embarrassment she was going to cause. She arrives late, it would seem. And when she arrives, she's clutching something. A pot of fine perfume. And in the middle of the meal, she suddenly rushes forward to where Jesus is lying on one of those couches. That's the way people ate their food on an occasion like this, lying down. And she just stands there. She stands there looking down at Jesus' feet. And then she starts sobbing. And the tears just run down her face and begin to drip all over his feet. And then she falls on her knees. And she pulls the pins out of her hair so that all her hair is hanging down. And then she starts rubbing his feet with her hair. Worse than that, she starts kissing his feet. Not just once or twice, but over and over and over again. And then she brings out that jar of perfume. She'd probably have to break it open. They didn't have screw lids back in those days. And she pours the perfume all over his feet. And nobody knows what to say. What do you say? This is just so embarrassing. To see a woman like this making such a display of herself, and a woman with her sort of reputation. And why is Jesus allowing it? Why doesn't he push her away? Doesn't he realize who this woman is? Why doesn't he jump to his feet? Does he want a woman like that kissing him? I'm not just guessing what people were thinking. We're told in verse 39 what Simon the host did think. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus has got a reputation as a prophet. Well, if he's a prophet, he should know what a sick, evil woman this is. And if he doesn't know, well, he's no prophet. If he does know, then what does that say about him? That he's happy to have a prostitute pouring her kisses on him. I don't know whether Simon's disgusted by the whole scene, or whether he's feeling a sort of gleeful delight at it all. Well, now we can all see what sort of holy man this Jesus is. You know, the sort of glee with which the tabloids expose some scandal about someone who's always had a reputation as being a bit of a goody-goody. And now they've caught him in some scandalous behaviour. You know how they report it, and the innuendos. I don't know whether that's the way Simon will have felt. Well, now we all know. It's ironic, isn't it? Simon saying, if Jesus were a prophet, he'd know all about her. He'd know all her secrets. And what he's forgotten is that if Jesus is a prophet, then Jesus will know all about him too. And Jesus will know the thoughts that are there in his mind at this moment. And that's what you see in verses 40 to 47. That Jesus does know exactly what Simon's thinking. Jesus really is a prophet. Nothing's hidden from him. Luke says in verse 40, Jesus answered him. Well, Simon's not said anything to this point. He's thought things in his head, but he's not said anything. And yet Luke says, Jesus answered him. Jesus answered Simon's secret thoughts. Remember that this morning. You don't have any secret thoughts. As you're sitting here this morning, I can't guess what you're thinking. But there's someone who doesn't need to guess. He already knows exactly what you're thinking. And one day, Jesus has promised it, your secret thoughts are going to be shouted from the housetops. On the day of judgment, all your secret thoughts, the thoughts you've had here this morning, all those thoughts are going to be made public. Jesus declares that. Now Jesus says to Simon, Simon, I have something to tell you. That in itself comes as a bit of a shock, doesn't it? I mean, just visualize the scene again. Sobbing woman, clutching Jesus' feet, kissing his feet over and over again. That's where everybody is looking. Well, Jesus is going to have to say something to her, isn't he? What's he going to say to her? You'd expect that before he does anything else, Jesus will deal with that situation, the situation of this hysterical woman. Whether he tells her to go away or whether he tries to calm her down. Surely she's the urgent problem that needs to be solved. But no, Jesus just lets her get on with it. He's not said a word to her yet. Instead, he turns to Simon. Simon, it's you I want to talk to. Simon's waiting to hear what Jesus is going to say to the woman. But no, says Jesus, Simon, there's something I want to talk to you about. Somehow it seems that from Jesus' point of view, Simon is a more immediate problem than this woman is. Well, teacher, if there's something you need to say to me, then say it. And there's the second surprise. Here we've got this dreadful, embarrassing situation that needs to be resolved. And all right, apparently Jesus feels he's got to say something to the host before he can deal with this dreadful woman. Jesus obviously got something very urgent to say to Simon. But what does Jesus do? He starts telling Simon a little story that doesn't seem to have anything to do with anything. This woman is there sobbing at Jesus' feet, and Jesus is calmly telling Simon a little anecdote about a couple of men with financial problems. Jesus has decided that Simon is the person he needs to talk to at this moment. And Jesus is going to take his time over it. If the best way of getting his point across to Simon is by telling him little stories, he'll tell him little stories. You know, everyone else in the room is going to be feeling, we've got a crisis here. Scandal, shock, horror. Unknown woman assaults visiting rabbi. Or holy man welcomes kisses from call girl. You know, depending which tabloid it is that's reporting the story. For Jesus, there's no crisis here. He's completely in control of the situation, just quietly taking the opportunity to press his lesson home to Simon, and taking his time to do it. There's a lesson here, isn't there, for every believer who, when we're in those situations where just too much is happening at once, we've got to sort this out, and meanwhile that's happening, and we're all in a flat because what do I do first? Well, if we're doing things Jesus's way, if we're controlled by Jesus's spirit, we will stay calm in those situations, and we'll decide what the first priority is. And then we'll tackle that task quietly. And we'll do it as well as we can without feeling hurried. And then we'll address the next problem in turn. That's what you see Jesus doing here. He's decided that for the moment he can leave this poor woman to sob at his feet. It won't do her any harm to leave her there for another 10 minutes while he deals with the really urgent need, which is to talk to Simon about Simon's loveless, self-righteous, proud heart. You know, if this woman's outburst of love and tears, if it's real at all, then it's not going to vanish in 10 minutes. She'll still be there 10 minutes to receive Jesus' counsel. But Jesus may never have another opportunity to deal with Simon the way he has now. So let's do that first. Let's try to show Simon his own heart. Let's tackle that task calmly, quietly. So Jesus begins to tell Simon this story. It's a very simple story that he tells. Two men, both in debt. And not to a friend, but to a commercial moneylender. One owes the moneylender lots of money. One owes him a relatively small sum of money. But remember, under Jewish law, it didn't really matter whether you owed someone a little money or a lot of money. Either way, you were in deep trouble if you couldn't pay. Either way, you were liable to be sold as a slave for 6 years in order to pay off the debt. Well, neither of these men could pay. So the moneylender just cancelled the whole debt for both of them. He didn't have to. It wasn't as though he was a relative. It wasn't as though he was a friend. It wasn't as if he owed them a favour. Nobody could have criticised him if he had sold them both into slavery. But he didn't. Out of sheer kindness, out of sheer mercy, he wiped out the debt for both of them. Now here's the punchline, or if you like, the punch question. Simon, which of those two men will love the moneylender more? And Simon hesitates. Don't know if he's squirming at this stage. Sounds like it, doesn't it? He says, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. Sounds to me as if Simon's reluctant to say it. But it's common sense. I think Simon by now can see the way this conversation is going, and he doesn't like it. Which way is the conversation going? Well, I think we can all work that out. Let's list out the points that Jesus is making by telling this little story. Number one, big sinners and little sinners alike are all in deep trouble. Simon's been thinking, this woman's a sinner. She's a great sinner. She's a person who's done terrible, shocking things. She's someone with a terrible debt to pay. She deserves nothing but punishment from God. She's in deep trouble. That's Simon's attitude to this woman. But if you had pressed Simon with a direct question, well, have you ever sinned? Simon would have answered, well, of course I have. I mean, none of us are perfect. And Simon would have admitted that, well, maybe once or twice he may have said something that wasn't quite true. Maybe from time to time he had envied his neighbour for something the neighbour owned and that he didn't own. Maybe at times he had thought things that weren't really pure. But still Simon would never have thought of himself as a sinner. He's just someone who sinned. He's not a wicked person. He's just someone who's done some things he shouldn't have done. His sins aren't big sins like this woman's sins. That would have been his attitude. You know, there are so many people who make that distinction. They've sinned, yes, they admit that, but they're not sinners, and they would feel offended if you called them sinners, full stop. They've done bad things, but they're not bad people. They've broken God's law. But if you told them that they're wicked, then they'd think that was an absurd thing to say. But the logic of Jesus' story is inescapable. Jesus is saying to Simon, in the end, it doesn't matter if a person is in debt for a huge amount or for a small amount. They're in trouble. They're in deep trouble. You know, if you were in debt to a moneylender who could get you arrested and then sold off as a slave, you wouldn't be saying, oh, well, after all, it's only £20 I owe, and the person across the road owes 200. You'd be frantic until you knew the debt had been cleared. Isn't that true? You know, if you got a letter from the local council saying that you owed them just £5 in rent, and that they'd obtained a court order authorising them to evict you at any time, you knew that their official could come and batter down your door and then throw you and your furniture out into the street, wouldn't you be frantic? You know, it wouldn't be any comfort to you if you could say, oh, well, the woman next door owes £500. Big debt or small debt makes no difference. You're in trouble. Every one of you here who has ever broken God's law is in trouble. At times you have told lies to your boss or to your neighbour or to your mum. Well, they don't have to be the huge, gross lies that a professional con man dreams up. You're still a liar. You're a liar in God's sight, and the Bible says God hates all liars. You've been cruel. You've said spiteful things to hurt someone else. Your sister. Someone else in your class at school. Someone you worked with. All right, you've not done the same cruel things as a ruthless child abuser. But you're still a cruel person. Otherwise you wouldn't have said those cruel things. And that's the way God views you, just as a cruel person. And God has said that he's going to send cruel people to hell. Not just murderers, not just child abusers, but every cruel person is on the road to hell. You've got a debt to pay to God. And though you may not think your debt is as big as the debt that some other people owe, it's big enough to drag you down to hell. And that's what Jesus was saying to this man Simon by telling this story. Simon, if I were you, I'd stop looking at this woman's huge debt and I'd start thinking about your own debt. It may not be as big, but it's big enough to bring God's anger down on you. That's point one. And then point number two. Big sinners and little sinners alike have passed the stage where they can make up for their sins. Look what Jesus says about the two men in his story, verse 42. Neither of them had the money to pay the money lender back. What's Jesus saying to Simon? Simon, don't imagine that you can make up for your sins now. You don't have what it takes to pay God back, any more than this woman does. You know, if you had asked Simon, what would it take for this woman to make up for her sins? And if Simon had given you an honest answer, I think he'd have said, there's no way in a million years she could ever make up for her sins. Look at the way she's lived. She spent her life ever since puberty wrecking other people's lives, ruining other people's marriages, abusing her body, ignoring God. You know, don't let today's media glamorize this sort of lifestyle. You know, all these fashionable programs about beautiful call girl who publishes her autobiography, and oh, she's such a fulfilled person. And the Hollywood film where it's the prostitute who proves herself in the end to be the really generous, caring character. It's not like that. She's a wrecker. She exploits men's lust, and she chooses to be exploited by them because it brings her money, and she crushes her own womanly instincts in order to carry on her evil career. If she gets pregnant, she aborts her children because she can't do her work with a swollen belly. Or she kills them when they're born because there'll be a millstone round her neck. That's the sort of woman you've got here. And if you'd asked Simon, he'd have said, she'll never make up for the evil she's done. There are some people we think of that way, aren't there? I noticed the headline in one of the tabloids this week. Didn't read the story, but it was about Ian Huntley. And that man who murdered those little schoolgirls in Soham, remember? Basically, the headlines were screaming that he should never be treated as anything other than a beast. If he were to spend the rest of his life doing nothing but good works, he'd never make up for what he did. And it's true, isn't it? You look at a man like that, and nothing he ever does now can make up for what he did to those little girls and the wretchedness he's brought to their families. It's true. Can never make up for his sins. But it's true for you too. You can't make up for what you've done. For those lies. For those moments of rage. For those spiteful words. For all those years you spent neglecting God. If you were to live a perfect life from this moment on, it still wouldn't make up for the sins you've already committed. All it would mean is that you're not committing any more sins. But it wouldn't pay for the sins you've already committed. You know, if you're in debt to a money lender, you might not borrow any more money off him. You might not get yourself further into debt, but that doesn't mean that the debts you've already incurred don't exist. You know, Simon, I'm sure, thought that his good life, his decent life, his religious life made up for any little sins he'd committed. And Jesus is saying to him, no way, you can't pay your debt to God any more than this woman can pay hers. Great sinners, little sinners, are all in the same desperate situation. We've sinned against God, and nothing we do now can make up for it. It's a debt we can't pay. But then the third point that comes out of the story is this. The only hope for sinners, great sinners, little sinners, is this. That God will simply forgive them freely. That's what the moneylender does in this story. He simply wipes out the debt for each of them. Cancels it totally. And once it's cancelled, it really is cancelled. That the man who owed just a little, well, it's cancelled for him. He can walk out into the street. He can walk out with his head held high, thinking, I'm free. I'm free of my debts at last. If he sees the bailiff passing in his van, he doesn't have to hurry round the corner and hide. He thinks, he can't touch me. But the man who owed a fortune is in exactly the same position. No one can threaten him now. No one can challenge him now. His debt, however huge it is, has simply been cancelled irreversibly, totally, forever. And Jesus is saying to Simon, that's the only hope any sinner has got. That God will forgive his sins totally, completely, once for all. But more than that, Jesus is saying, God can do that. So Simon, the question is this. Do you accept that God could do that for you? Well then, if he could do that for you, do you accept that he could do it for this woman as well? How do you know he hasn't? If a moneylender can cancel little debts, then can't he cancel big debts as well? How can you be sure, Simon, that God hasn't forgiven this woman's sins? And if he has, who are you now to sneer and say, she's a sinner whom I shouldn't allow anywhere near me? If God has forgiven her, she really is forgiven. She's not a debtor anymore. She's someone whose debts have been cancelled 100%. You know, Simon is talking as if he knows that God has not forgiven her sins. Simon's sure that God's anger is still against her, that God's still planning to punish her. He believes that God can forgive his little minor sins. But he takes it for granted that a woman like that is unforgivable. And Jesus is saying it is no harder for God to forgive the great sinner than the little sinner. It's a miracle if he does either. Isn't that the reason why Jesus, in his parable, makes it a money lender to whom the money is owed? Have you ever heard of a money lender simply cancelling debts? It'd be a miracle if he did. But here's the greater miracle, that there's a God who can forgive sins, the sins of great sinners, the sins of little sinners. And who does it? Who really does wipe them off the record? Who really does take away the guilt completely, forever? But there's a fourth point, and it's this. You can always tell the person whose sins have been forgiven, because they love the person who's forgiven them. You think about the question Jesus puts to Simon. Which of the two debtors will love the money lender more when he's cancelled their debts? But the implication is that they will both love him. The one who had the bigger debt may love him more, but they'll both love him. Of course they will. Now, says Jesus to Simon, let's stop talking in stories and let's spell it out. Let's look at you and let's look at this woman. Here's this woman. You've seen her crying over my feet and wiping them with her hair. You've watched her pour out that precious perfume on my feet. You've seen that she's not stopped kissing me since she kneeled here at my feet. She loves me. And the reason she loves me is because her sins have been forgiven. I've forgiven them. Yes, her sins were great, but I forgave them. And that's why she loves me so passionately, so extravagantly. I've forgiven her a huge debt, and she loves me for it. This can't have been the first time Jesus had met this woman, can it? At some time in the past, she had come to Jesus, hopeless, lost, guilty. She'd come like a debtor coming to a moneylender to beg for mercy, and Jesus had forgiven all her sins. Nobody else could do that. Her sins were sins against God, and nobody but God's Son had the authority to forgive them. But Jesus had done it. He'd forgiven her for the uncleanness. He'd forgiven her for the way she'd abused her body. He'd forgiven her the waste of her life. He'd forgiven her for the marriages she'd wrecked, for the lads she'd corrupted, for the children that she'd killed or neglected. Above all, he'd forgiven her for the years she spent ignoring God, rebelling against God. Her sins had been like a huge debt, crushing her, dragging her down to ruin. But Jesus had forgiven it all. And now she loved him. Of course she loved him. Who else could have lifted that burden of sin off her? Who else could have made her clean? Who else could have given her a new beginning? Who else could have promised her God's love forever? Of course she loved Jesus. Of course she couldn't hold back when she knew he was visiting her town, eating in that home. She had to rush to him. She had to give him all she had to give, that little jar of perfume. She had to ignore what other people thought and tell him that she loved him and let everybody else know that she loved him. She's been forgiven so much. That's why she loves so much. Simon, you've got to understand that. Simon, I can tell you that her sins, which were great, have been forgiven. And the evidence is here, in the very fact that she loves me so much. But now, Simon, what about you? I came here into your house. How much love have you shown for me? You couldn't even give me the normal courtesy of a welcoming kiss, a bowl of water for my feet, drop of oil on my head. Simon, ask yourself this question. Why don't you love me? It's obvious you don't. Or it would have shown. Simon, why don't you love me? And the answer's got to be, because you've never experienced my forgiveness. You've never come to me the way this woman came, asking me to forgive her. You've never really accepted that you needed God's forgiveness. And you've never believed that I'm the one who can give it. You've never come to me confessing your sins, confessing that you've got a debt that you can't pay. You've never asked for forgiveness, and you've never received forgiveness. And that's why you don't love me. A person who's been forgiven even a little will love a little, but you don't love me at all. Because you've never taken forgiveness from my hands. You always know when someone has received forgiveness from Jesus Christ, because they love Jesus Christ. Oh, if someone's been a great sinner, it may be that their love will be more explosive, more uncontrolled, more passionate. But great sinner or little sinner, if Jesus Christ has forgiven you, you will love him. And if you don't love him, it's a sure sign that you've never been forgiven. You know, these days, almost every time I talk to anyone about the problem of their sins, every time I get the stock answer, "Ah, yes, but God does forgive us, doesn't he?" And the answer is no. Not unless you really understand that you need to be forgiven. And not unless you go to Jesus Christ trusting him to forgive you. And if he really does forgive you, you'll know it. And I'll see it. Because you'll be filled with love for him. Simon just couldn't understand this woman's extravagant behaviour. What on earth could possess a woman to make such a show of herself in public? But if you've been forgiven for your sins, you won't find it hard to understand the way this woman behaved. Because there have been times when you felt, "I'd do anything for Jesus." You cried at the thought of Jesus, at the thought of what he's done for you. You've wanted to be close to the Lord Jesus and felt that you'll never be happy without him close to you. You've wanted everyone else to know how wonderful he is. If you've never felt those things, if you've never felt your heart brimming over with love for Jesus, it means that you've never been forgiven. Because if you really had been forgiven, you really would love him. Jesus said to the woman, verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." She already knew that. That's why she was there. That's why she was crying at his feet. That's why she was pouring out such love. Because she already knew that she was forgiven. But Jesus wanted everyone else in the room to know it as well. To realize that that was the reason for her love. People looked at one another when he said it. Who's this who even forgives sins? How can Jesus forgive us for the sins that we've committed against God? The answer is, he's God's son. He's authorized to do it. But how few people there were who saw that this woman had, otherwise she wouldn't have come to Jesus. Jesus said to this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Not her love has saved her. Her faith has saved her. There was a point in time when she came trusting Jesus. She came to the very one against whom she'd sinned. And she believed that he was willing to have pity on someone like her. She trusted him. She trusted God's Son. That's why she was saved. But now the sign of it is this heart bursting with love for Jesus. Have you ever done anything embarrassing out of love for Jesus Christ? You say you love the Lord Jesus. Does it ever show? Would anybody else ever looking at you say, oh, there's a man who loves Jesus. There's a woman who loves Jesus. This woman was real. Her love was real. And it couldn't be hidden. It had to break out. If you love Jesus, people will see it. Can't be hidden. Your family will see it. There'll be moments when they'll say, oh, Dad is so embarrassing. The way he talks about Jesus. Oh, my sister, oh, she's so embarrassing. The way that she cries in family worship when we talk about Jesus. If you love Jesus, it can't stay hidden in your heart. If you trust Jesus, if you take Jesus as your Savior, he forgives you. He wipes out the debt. He does what no one else could do. He does what you could never do for yourself. Cancels the whole debt of sin. And you can't but love him for it. And if you love him for it, then it will show. Poor Simon. He's got Jesus in his home. He's so close to Jesus, physically. And yet, he's got no love in his heart for Jesus. Because he's still a proud man, knowing nothing of forgiveness. And oh, blessed woman. People are looking at her and people are sneering at her. And people are despising her. And yet she knows that the burden of her sins has been rolled away. And that she's entitled to be at the feet of Jesus.